And so we are kind of at the halfway point of the book of Joshua at this point. And Joshua 12 is an interesting spot because we've gone through a couple of weeks of big victories, right? Joshua chapter 10 was the miraculous. We saw hailstones and mass confusion that the Lord kind of fought for Israel. We saw the earth stand still, and so it appeared as if the sun stood still for a longer day. The Israelites just massively conquer part of South Canaan. And then we, last week in Joshua chapter 11, we looked at the conquest of the northern part of Canaan, and we saw how God faithfully but surely met them and gave them victory in every aspect of every part and every aspect in northern Canaan. And so today as we look at chapter 12, we're going to look at it and you're going to think, oh my gosh, what are we even talking about here? Because it's a long list. And for many of you, your Mother's Day gift is you're going to get to hear me try to pronounce all of these names without messing it up. Right, so it's gonna be pretty fun, pretty wild. I've practiced a little bit, I've listened to it, I'm gonna do my very best. But Joshua chapter 12 is kind of like on a road trip to the beach or something along those lines. Joshua chapter 12 is like that lunch break. You know, you've probably driven a little more than halfway, and you're probably a couple of hours left, but you started early in the morning, you're like, all right, let's stop for lunch, take a breather. We've looked at kind of, you've done the majority of the work. You take a deep breath. You get to eat lunch. And I love that lunch break on a long road trip because it's just like, all right, let's refuel, let's stop, and then let's get the rest of this done. And that's kind of what Joshua 12 is. It's the reprieve kind of in the middle. It's a moment of kind of gathering together and memorializing everything that God had done up until this point for the Israelites, to bring them across the Jordan River, to bring them into and to have them conquer southern Canaan, and then to go up the River Jordan and to conquer everything in northern Canaan. Before they continue on their quest and experience more victory, Joshua pauses and he kind of memorializes everything that God had done through Moses and God had done through Joshua to this point. So it allows us to kind of come up for air, to remember all that God has done in their life, and ultimately is an opportunity for us to remember all that God has done in our life. So let's look at Joshua chapter 12, and when you get there, you can say word. Here we go. Now these are the kings of the land whom the people of Israel defeated and took possession of their land beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise, from the valley of the Arnon toward Mount Hermon, and with all the Arabah eastward. Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon and ruled from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, and from the middle of the valley as far as the river of Jabbok, the boundary of the Ammonites. And that is the half of Gilead, and the Arabah to the sea of Chinnereth eastward, and the direction of Beth Jeshimoth, oh boy, to the sea of Arabah, the salt sea southward to the foot of the slopes of Pisgah. And Og, king of Bashan, one of the remnant of the Rephaim, who lived at Ashtaroth and at Edrei, and ruled over Mount Hermon and Selekah, and all Bashan, to the boundary of the Jeshurites and the Maacathites, and over half of Gilead, to the boundary of Sihon, king of Heshbon. Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the people of Israel defeated them. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave their land for the possession to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And these are the kings of the land whom Joshua and the people of Israel defeated on the west side of the Jordan, from Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon to Mount Halak that rises towards Seir. And Joshua gave their land to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their allotments. In the hill country, in the lowland, in the Arabah, in the slopes, in the wilderness, and in the Negeb, in the land of the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, the king of Jericho, one, the king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, one. The king of Jerusalem, one. The king of Hebron, one. The king of Jarmuth, one. The king of Lachish, one. The king of Eglon, one. The king of Gezer, one. The king of Debir, one. The king of Gadir, one. The king of Hormah, one. The king of Arad, one. The king of Libna, one. The king of Adullam, one. The king of Makkedah, one. The king of Bethel, one. The king of Tapua, one. The king of Hafer, one. The king of Aphek, one. The king of Lasharon, one. The king of Madon, one. The king of Hazar, one. The king of Shimron, Moron, one. The king of Ashaph, one. The king of Tanakh, one. The king of Megiddo, one. The king of Kadesh, one. The king of Jokneam in Carmel, one. The king of Dor and Nephath Dor, one. The king of Golem in Galilee, one. The king of Tisra, one. And all 31 kings. We did it, y'all. We did it. How fun was that? So there's two things that I want us to kind of take as we look through Joshua chapter 12. Now, we're not going to go through each and every story, but we are going to look kind of at a 10,000-foot view what this means to the Israelites. If you would have been an Israelite that is reading this and is kind of memorizing and thinking about your history, what would this have meant to them? The first thing that I think we see is this, that God calls his people to intentionally remember his faithfulness in every victory. God calls us as his people, those who follow Jesus today and through all history, he calls us to take moments, to take time, to reprieve, to stop and remember and recall all that God has done, right? We see on multiple different sides of the Jordan, different leaders. We see like God doing incredible things over a long period of time. So God here is teaching his people that through Joshua to remember the victory, not generically, but very specifically. Right? That's the reason they write these names, even though for us it can seem burdensome or just downright boring. For them, this was real life. These were people, very specific victories in their life. These were moments that they could picture back and might could pass down stories from generation to generation of this was what happened on this day, and this is how we were able to defeat so-and-so, king of so-and-so. And so we see 31 kings, and each of these names matter in specific victories that matter. Now, some of you guys I know are not Tennessee fans in the room, but I'm a big Tennessee fan. And I recall, thank you, Anthony, and I recall 1998, I was 8 years old, but it doesn't matter. And I recall it like it was yesterday. In fact, my dad, after Tennessee football won the national championship and went undefeated that year, got this really cool plaque that's going to be up on the screen. So he got this really cool plaque, and on the right side of it gives all the results, right? From us beating the Donovan McNabb-led Syracuse Orangemen, beating them up in Syracuse in September, all the way to us this week two beating Florida in overtime. Like, I remember those moments watching it on one of those mega giant, like, 7,000-pound big screen TVs, you know, that, like, no one in their right mind could pick up. Those were the thing back then. And then, like, all the way from Houston to Auburn to Georgia to Alabama, like, I remember where I was listening on the radio when we ended up beating Arkansas. Like, we were going out with my grandmother, and we were at this really sort of like Red Lobster, but it was a local one in Dandridge. Old people loved this shindig. Like, they loved this place. And so we went and we got, like, some seafood. And it was pretty mid. But I just remember listening on the radio that Sterner fumbles. He trips and he fumbles. And Billy Ratcliffe falls on the ball. And then we're able to go right down the field, just punch it in, and end up in a miraculous victory. Like, I remember all of these moments. I remember watching us be down early on Mississippi State in the SEC championship game and ultimately beating them 24-14. I remember watching Peerless Price catch the ball in going for the touchdown in the national championship game. Like, I remember every single one of those victories. So it's not as if when we look at a list like this, it's not as if we don't have our own versions of this, right? We do. It just looks different. It just looks different. We think about these things and we get excited. So for a certain group of people, like this is like, oh my gosh, this is awesome. That may not be us. But there are when we slow down and we think about all that God has done, all the places where he has brought victory in our lives, we're actually able to make a list of specific places where God has met us and blessed us. And this is what we find here. In fact, when we look at this specific text, some of the things that are listed here are actually sang about in Psalm 135 and Psalm 136. In fact, Psalm 135 says this. I kind of want to read it to you. He, it was, and again, these would have not just been written, these would have been sung among the congregation. I'm not going to sing it, but it would have been. He, it was who struck down the firstborn of Israel, both of man and of beast, who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings. Oh, here we go. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, what we just read in Joshua chapter 12, and gave their land as a heritage to his people. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages, for the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. It's an opportunity. A text like this is an opportunity for us to slow down and just remember all that God has done in your life. There's an old hymn that talks about counting your blessings one by one. And in many ways, this is their version of that. What is our version of that? There's two kind of sub-points under this one that I want us to just to consider. The first one is that in each and every part of this, yes, Moses is the leader in one section, and the second part is Joshua. But in each and every part of this, make no mistake, it is God who gives the spiritual victory, not us. Right? That's the kind of the first thing on the subpoint, that every spiritual victory ultimately belongs to God and not to us. It ultimately says in verse 7 that even though all of these things had happened, that it was God, it was the Lord who had given them over. The first section of Scripture in the verse 6 verses kind of take the back part of Numbers, the book of Numbers, and condense it down. And then basically verse 7 through 24 is all of Joshua. From moving from one side of the east side of the Jordan River to the west side of it, and then down into South Canaan, and then up into northern Canaan. This is about what God did through ordinary people and ordinary circumstances. And they count their blessings. There's this kind of summary quote that I want to share with you guys that I thought was really helpful. And it says, as we've been going through this book of Joshua, we have seen some important things. First, getting to the place where God wanted Israel was not easy or quick. We've talked about this. It was a process, and at times it was difficult. Number two, getting to the place where God wanted Israel to be meant she had to fight many different battles against many different kinds of enemies. These are spiritually true of us, too. Three, getting to the place where God wanted Israel, or God wants you, meant Israel had to be persistently obedient over a process, over a really long period of time. And then four, getting to the place where God wanted Israel meant that all enemies would be destroyed and were destroyed. All of these things are true of what the process of sanctification looks like for us. That God invites us into that space, but he promises us victory, but he also calls us to partner with him in fighting those battles. Then the second thing that I want us to see in this specific aspect is that because the victories come from God, his faithfulness, we can count on his faithfulness to go beyond all different seasons, all different circumstances, and all different servants that may come and go in and out of our lives. So the period of years that Joshua chapter 12 would have spanned, it looks like it would be a small period of time, but it's not. It's the period of nearly 50 years through the battles east of the Jordan, through the battles west of the Jordan. It's over 45 years worth of victories. This wasn't something that happened just instantly. Leaders changed. At some point it was Moses, and then it was Joshua. Locations obviously changed. Seasons changed. But what we can kind of be rooted in this passage is that God's faithfulness never changed. And we sang about that in the song Promises. That he is faithful. So even when Moses is gone or Joshua, he will soon be gone. He's getting old. God's the one that conquered kings regardless of where the circumstances were. On both sides of the Jordan River, he still kept his promises. Now, what does that mean kind of for us? Now, certainly circumstances and seasons, that's pretty easy to apply to our lives. But when we think about servants changing, that means at different people, you're going to have different Sunday school leaders. You may have different church families. It's different points. You may have different pastors. Pastors are going to change. Seasons change. At different points, parents pass away. But God will be faithful in every and all seasons of your life. That's what Joshua 12 reminds us of. And so if particularly, I know we've got a lot of graduates coming in here, and there's a lot of kind of uncertainty in kind of the world right now. And as some of you are graduating high school and parents, you're dealing with the emotions of all of that. You've got people graduating college. I know many of you have graduated, and Lauren and I are so proud of you guys. Listen, within all of those seasons, it may look different, and it will look different. But I promise you, when you look back, you will see God's hand in giving you victory and being faithful in whatever season you find yourself in. So God will be faithful, and it's important for us to remember. That's the first part of Joshua chapter 12. The second part is more forward thinking. One kind of looks back, and one kind of looks forward. It's that God's faithfulness in past victories actually is what is supposed to give us confidence as we move forward. Right, so Joshua chapter 12, if you just stay there, and the book ends here, the story of Israel kind of ends here. The story of your life ends at kind of your last big victory over sin. That's okay, but the idea is that you're continuing to move forward. Chapter 12 is as much about remembering as it actually is about anticipation. It's about giving courage for what is about to come. So this chapter isn't meant to be mission accomplished. In fact, as soon as we hit Joshua chapter 13, the very first part of it says, and there was still more land to be conquered. It doesn't matter where we are in our spiritual life. There's always more land in our life and in our heart and in this world, not to militarily conquer, but to have spiritual victory, to be sharing the gospel, to see people come to salvation in Jesus. So this chapter has as much to do about remembering as it does about just continue, that God will be faithful. So look, let's think through kind of how we do this. So as we look at Joshua 12, it says one specific thing. The reason it lists all those kings and it says one, it breaks all of these individual city-states down. And he says, God won the battle in each of these. So he collects kind of this trophy room, this trophy case of kings. Basically, Joshua 12 is a way of saying, there are no kings except for Yahweh. All of history will ultimately say that there is no king but Jesus, right? As we look at Revelation, Revelation's message is that there's not going to be any other king in the world at one point other than Jesus himself. And so we can move forward knowing that the arc of history is moving towards Jesus defeating all foes and declaring victory over everything. So there's kind of the last few minutes are actually going to be me not preaching so much as us considering three things from this text together. The first one is this, reflection. So I think this text is calling us to do three things. It's calling us to reflect, it's calling us to examine, and then it's calling us to anticipate. The reflection question is this, and whether this be on kind of your phone or in a book, or whether just kind of silently and thoughtfully over the course of the week, you need to be thinking about this. Joshua 12 challenges us to ask this question. If you paused, if you stopped at the lunch rest area, right, before the back end of the trip, and made your own Joshua 12 list of victories, what moments of God's faithfulness would make the list? Like if you had your own Joshua 12, what would make the list? Is it victory over a certain sin? Is it progress in a certain sin? Is it a deliverance from some type of ailment? I would hope that on some level it would be that I remember the fact that I chose to trust in Jesus. And here are moments along the way where I've noticed how I've changed. Kind of what is in along your hallway? What is your God's trophy case? The second thing is examination. So the ultimate idea of remembering, yes, it brings glory to God and it calls us and to worship Him. But examination is more about the current moment in your life right now. So how can remembering God's faithfulness in the past, how can that shape the way that you fight your battles now? Now, some of your battles look different now than they did 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago. I would imagine your battles look differently now. But how does God's faithfulness in the past call you to be faithful now, to be present now? And then the third thing is anticipation. What enemies, whether that be sin or fear or bitterness or compromise or unbelief, what things in your life still need to be conquered? What is left anticipating as your life picks back up in Joshua 13? When you look at Joshua chapters 1 through 11, and you see Joshua chapter 3 when he says, "Do not fear, but be courageous and move forward. Go, for I am with you." And you see God's faithfulness. What does that do in your heart right now? Ultimately, as you think of these things, I want to remind you, like, this is Old Testament stuff, but it's pointing towards Jesus' kingship. And His kingship in our heart as well. We can't fight these battles alone. We only experience victory because of what Christ has done for us. Right? And in that, He once and for all has paid for our sin and taken our sin. But then He calls us to walk in this new life. So much of the Old Testament, you'll see Paul talk about the fact that we need to remove something, or we need to get rid of something, we need to put off something or take off something, we need to put to death something. Romans 6 says we need to count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to Jesus. A lot of what examination and anticipation may be about what Christ is wanting to do in you, renewing you. Colossians 3 says this: "If then you have been raised with Christ, so anyone who has trusted in Jesus and has been saved by Jesus, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." So the things that are common, the things that are circumstances, our seasons. He says, don't fix your mind on these things in order to renew your mind. He says, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." So then verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: Verse 9, do not lie to one another. This is what is earthly. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed. Notice the tense there, is being renewed. This is something that has to happen over and over and over again as we abide with Jesus. And then verse 12, then put on then as God's chosen ones. You can read the rest of verse 12. I say all of this because part of the anticipation, how we achieve spiritual victory and growth in our own hearts is by being renewed by being with Christ. That doesn't happen on our own. In fact, we cannot be renewed on our own. But through Jesus, by taking off the old self, being with Jesus, and putting on the new self, we are then renewed. And then, 5 years later, you will ultimately see more victories in your life. So as we close, three things. Reflection, where has God brought you? What is your Joshua 12 list? Examination, right now, are there things in your life that you may have forgotten about God's faithfulness, that you're not applying to what he did then to what he's doing now? And then anticipation. What fear, what nagging addiction, what sinful part of you, whether it's gossip or anger or anything, what victory is still left to be ahead? And how is Christ calling you to attain that? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, we are so grateful for all parts of your word, even the ones that are more particularly difficult to pronounce. And so we thank you, Jesus, that though the seasons may change, though our circumstances may change, though Moses may not be our leader anymore, though Joshua may be our leader, but only for a little bit longer, though we're west of the Jordan or we're east of the Jordan, whether wherever we are, whether in North Canaan, South Canaan, God, you have proven yourself to be faithful. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will help us to remember and be encouraged by all the things that you have done in our lives. I pray that our folks would be as blessed by considering this as I was and thinking through it on Thursday and Friday. Lord, I thank you that I'm not who I was 5 years ago. I thank you for the spiritual victory of having greater self-control with my tongue. I thank you, Jesus, that I find myself not having the envy or comparison nearly as much of my heart. I thank you, Jesus, for so many things where you have delivered me. Help me to be faithful. Help me, Jesus, to continually to abide. I pray for our people that you will give them insight into where they are, where you have brought them and where they are today. And Lord, what things that they want to conquer in your name in their hearts in the future. And Lord, to that extent, you say the same thing as you said to Joshua. Do not be afraid, but be courageous, for I am with you. Jesus, thank you that through your Holy Spirit, we know that promise is true, that your Holy Spirit abides in us and lives in us and works in us. And so may we not try to do it on our own, but may we surrender to your work. Thank you, God. It's your name we pray.